When I announced the title of the sermon for this evening, when I announced it this morning, I said that those who did not want to be part of the world's richest people perhaps will not come back. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that at least you have a desire to know what I'm talking about or want to know what is meant by the world's richest people. I have two texts for our sermon this evening. They are both found in the book of Ephesians, one chapter apart, as one is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and the other one is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. And as we read those, we will see the things that need to be said regarding the world's richest people. Of course, we know that the Ephesians were people who lived in Ephesus. As the letters were written to the churches or to individuals who are in Christ, this letter was written to the church that meets or met in Ephesus. In verse 7 of chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that tells us we're talking about Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And if you'll flip over a chapter there to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, there we read that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This gives you a hint as to what we're going to be discussing this evening. Several years ago, there was a television show, a game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I don't know if it's still on or not. I think they tried to revive it. CPR didn't work and they had to put it away. But it was a very popular TV program. It was very popular because, well, I think most people want to be well off or would like to be. Many think if they were millionaires, they would not only be rich, but also happy. A lot of people have often said, if I could just make more money, if I could just make a certain amount, we've even said it ourselves, you know, if we could make $50 more a week. When you make $50 more a week, you spend $55. That's how it works. We know this. But people would think that they would want to be rich. Years ago, our son asked me a question. He said, Daddy, I have a question for you. And I said, yes, son. He said, are you a millionaire? I said, son, I'm not even a thousandaire. But I was rich. And we were happy. Not that we're not happy now. But at the time he asked the question, we were happy then as well. The Fortune 500 lists the world's richest people. And there are countless numbers of folks who would like to be on this list, or those who might would like to have the designation of being wealthy, a millionaire, or a billionaire. And some of the names that might just jump out at you, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, the Walton family, and many others. And all too often, folks tend to think that this kind of money will alleviate all their problems and troubles. The truth of the matter is that those with a lot of money have problems, they have troubles, and usually their problems and troubles cost more than ours. But it's easy to be caught up in the world's assessment of wealth and all that seems to go with it, including the always grabbing for the brass ring, always striving to be keeping up with the Joneses, if you will. But none of these people that we've mentioned are the world's richest people. I suspect that somewhere in this world there's a list of who is the richest person. Well, they missed it because Christians are. I once had a guy tell me, you're one of the richest people I know. Two things popped into my mind. Number one, you don't know many people. And number two, you don't know how right you are with that statement that you just made. This evening, I want to discuss three great assets of the world's richest people. First, I want to talk about the Christian's possessions. It's not in reference to what we have amassed while living here on the earth. We all amass things. just recently talking to someone who moved in the recent future, or recent past, have made the comment that it's amazing how much we gather while we're here on earth. And we sometimes, I guess, don't realize it until we move, until we box it up and have to carry it from one place to another, or maybe even store it for a while. We all have stuff. Some people have more stuff than others. And unfortunately, some people sacrifice their souls for the sake of all the stuff the world offers. Some of them sacrifice their souls for the accolades of the world and the things that the world has to say about those who have the most stuff. So what do Christians have? What do Christians possess that the world does not possess? I know if I were to ask you that question and give you a sheet of paper and a pencil and say, please write these down, there would be differences within the list. Not that some people would think some things are more important than others. Some people would think about some things more quickly than others. But one of the things that must be considered as one of our possessions is the gospel revelation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, writing to them and making sure that they have a full understanding of what they had. You know, sometimes we don't realize how important some things are until we no longer have them. He had him right, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. To the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 beginning. Again, the same apostle, this time to a different congregation, but he was still guided by the Spirit. And he said, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, a mystery is just simply something that has not yet been revealed. God knew the plan all along. And there was a time when that plan was to be revealed, and those to whom he was going to reveal it. But this is not the first time Paul had written to them, because he says, as I wrote afore in few words. And verse 4 tells us that we possess this, we have this. He says, because whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I think I mentioned this morning about the fact that some people say, well, I read my Bible. It was probably a Bible study class. I read my Bible, but I don't understand it. Notice what Paul said. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It is given to us. We now have it. And he goes on to say in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, when the plan was being carried out, when it first was being brought about, it was not recorded so that people could read about it. It had to come to its fullness. The gospel plan of salvation had to come to its fullness before God revealed it. And therefore, prior to that, it was a mystery. But the Ephesians knew about it. They had obeyed it. And also, that plan included, according to verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7 says, whereof I am made minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by his effectual working of his power. Something occurred to me just recently. We were talking and there's a commercial about a need. And that is a need to assist these poor Jewish folks. And somebody has taken up the banner and said, we've got to make sure we take care of the Jews. Some of the ones who do this are doing so because of a misinterpretation of the Word of God, thinking that the Lord's going to come back to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom. He's not. We do need to take care of the poor, those who are poor through no fault of their own. Those who are destitute through no fault of their own. But notice, if indeed the gospel had not been sent to the Gentiles, that every soul in this room would have no hope whatsoever. The only way that we could possibly be Jews would be Jews spiritually, because we are not of the fleshly seed of Abraham. But let me get back to this. This message had been revealed to Paul the Apostle. Verse 8 says, "Unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That which they could possess, the gospel message, the gospel revelation. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." There it is. There it is in your Bibles in black and white. Christians possess the knowledge of God in regard to the church for which his son died on Calvary. That is something of wealth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Again, we see him speaking about this. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those who are complete. When we can't be perfect, meaning without sin, he speaks wisdom among them that are perfect, those who are complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Speaking of the same thing that he spoke of to the Ephesians. It's the same message. In verse 9 it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor either entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Most of the time when people read that passage, they think that they're talking about heaven. He's not talking about heaven there, friends. He's talking about that which God has given us on earth to possess so that we might go to heaven. The message. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." How many of us have had heaven revealed to us? No, just simply the hope of heaven. And that hope of heaven is revealed in that message. And so the gospel revelation is ours. We possess it. In fact, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. This is something else that the Christian possesses. Spiritual blessings. People say, well, God blesses everybody. Absolutely. He's caused it to rain on the just and the unjust. Saints and sinners all receive the rain, the sunshine, the seasons, and all of the things that go along with that. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll see specifically to whom the spiritual blessings are showered. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Who's he writing to? Christians. "Who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Not only do we have the gospel revelation, not only do we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Do you know that as a Christian, part of the world's richest people, we have a guaranteed livelihood? Turn to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. There are commercials that I cannot believe are still on. I didn't even know they were still doing this. And they change them a little bit along as time goes on and everything. I have no idea what they were giving away 20 years ago. But Publishers Clearing House, they make a claim that's just mind-blowing. "How would you like to have $5,000 a week for life?" You think you could live on that? How about you, Philip? Absolutely. Has anybody ever done the math on that? 260,000 a year. I believe I might make it on that amount of money. Don't bank on it. You're not going to get it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, we find Jesus speaking. Notice what he tells the people who come to them, to come to him, and they're coming to him to hear the message that he is delivering to them. It wasn't the gospel message, because the gospel message had not yet been revealed. The gospel message of salvation had not been provided for, as Jesus Christ was still among them. But he said to those people who would have the opportunity to hear the gospel proclaimed, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where the thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know why some people don't have time for God? Because their mind is on getting. Their mind is on amassing. Their mind is on just banking all they can. And I think my father-in-law used to say they used to get all they get, can all they get. Let's see, get on the, let's see, how do you say that? Get all you can all you get, and set on the can. That's it. In other words, you get everything you can, and then you protect it by sitting on it. You make sure nobody can take it away from you. Jesus was talking about those things that are beyond this life. The guaranteed livelihood that we have is if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. In verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Have you ever wondered what that meant? Well, it's the same thing that's being talked about when the Bible teaches that the love of money is the root of all evil. As Jesus continues speaking to those people, he brings it to their attention so that they will understand that God will look out for his people. He has provided for them. That doesn't mean he's going to provide your income. He's given you the means to earn an income. But we've also got to make sure that we put things in the proper priority if we're going to be the richest people. He says in verse 27, which of you by adding thought, by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That's what it boils down to. How much faith do we have? He goes on to tell them in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And here's the punch. Here is the key verse in these. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so as the world's richest people, Christians have great possessions. They have the gospel revelation. They have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And yes, Christians have a guaranteed livelihood. But along with that, there are additional things. We have a relationship with God. Think how great it is to have companionship with deity. Think about it. Then turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We know that this letter was written to the Jewish Christians, those who were being, some of them, led astray by the Judaizing teachers. The Judaizing teachers were wont to tell these Christian Jews that they had severed their relationship with Abraham, their relationship with God, because they had forsaken Abraham, because they had forsaken the law of Moses. And the truth of the matter is, they now had a spiritual relationship with God because they had obeyed the gospel. And they were told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. It's not about what you get while you're here. Be content with such things as you have. That's not necessarily talking about the things of this life. People say, well, The Bible says you're to be content with what things you have. That means you don't go out and you buy a new car. Don't see why not. You got to get from point A to point B. And if the old car you have lets you down, leaves you stranded, what do? You go out and buy another car. That's not what this is talking about at all. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. What did they have? They had this companionship with deity. They had this relationship with God. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. One of the ways the relationship with God is put forth, and people abuse this passage as they do many passages, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. I know you've heard it said, and we've heard some people learn this passage pretty well during the COVID situation, when a lot of people were afraid to come out and worship. And they said, we're just going to stay at home, and while we're staying at home, maybe we'll watch a service on TV, or we'll participate in a Zoom service. And when brethren are meeting together, assembling together, coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth in your neighborhood, in your community, and then you say, no, I'm not going to do it. You know what the response was? Well, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. First and foremost, we need to understand what this means. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, as he authorized. What did he say? That they were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. As he authorized. Now, again, if you go to the context and you see, this was specifically spoken directly to his apostles elect. He is present with the church when it meets together for worship. He has authorized us to be here and together. And we do so because we have this relationship with God. We love him. We want to serve him. We want to do his will. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, we see that we have a relationship with the Lord. We know that this is when Jesus came to his disciples and he told them about his power, his authority. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And because he had this power, because he had been given this authority, he was authorized by God to tell them what to do. And so he says to them, and it translates to us as well, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And notice this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That relationship can only be severed by us. But if we have that relationship, we are part of the world's richest people. Our relationship also depends upon our brethren. We have companionship and we have fellowship with brethren. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 is one place that this is pointed out. Of course, we know that the Ephesians to whom the Apostle Paul wrote as directed by the Spirit were Christians. There were those who had this relationship with God, but we also ought to have a relationship one with another. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Notice this, fellow citizens with the saints. Saints are not dead people who've gone on, that have done something wonderful. Saints are those who are washed in the blood of Christ. And they were in fellowship, in fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. How do we maintain that relationship? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 tells us, These people had come out of darkness and they'd come into the light. And as John was directed in that short epistle to write, we see, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the way that we are rich and how we maintain that relationship. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There again, keep in mind, this is being written to Christians. These are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They are part of the richest people in the world. And yes, they're still going to stumble. They're still going to fall. They're still going to sin. And when that happens, we are to go to God, having repented of those sins. And we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, this was true even under the previous dispensation. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we see that Moses is being referenced here. He wanted to have that relationship with his people. Remember how that Moses went out? He wanted to see how his people were being treated and how they were being done. And he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his people. And he killed that Egyptian. Hit him in the sand. These actions were not sanctioned by God. In the law that the Lord would soon give Moses, we find the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But he wanted fellowship with his brethren, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So we have our possessions. We have this great relationship with God, but there's something else that makes us the world's richest people. We have the promises that God has given his people. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we will see that we have the promise of inheritance in heaven. It's important that we understand that we have not received that yet. We must strive to maintain our relationship with God, maintain our commitment to God, because this is just a promise. It is there if we fulfill our part of the commitment to God. There Peter was directed to write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible." A lot of times people worry about what they're going to inherit. What are my parents going to leave me? None of that matters. Because when it's all said and done, whatever you leave your children, if they don't use it and spend it up or waste it, it'll be left for somebody else. He's talking about an incorruptible inheritance. The promise of a home in heaven. It is undefiled. In other words, it is not tainted as the things of the world can become tainted. He says also, and that fadeth not away. In case there's any doubt in the minds of the readers, notice where it is. Reserved in heaven for you. How is it reserved? Well, he tells us in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are to maintain our relationship with God that we might continue to have the benefit of the promises that he's promised us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we see that the Apostle Paul, after having written to Timothy, is directed by the Spirit how he had kept the faith, how he had fought the good fight, how he finished the course. He said, henceforth, or because of these things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, notice, shall give me at that day. He didn't have that crown yet. He'd been promised if he were faithful. And notice he says also, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those who have been obedient and those who remain faithful love his appearing. They want him to come back. Because when he comes back, there is no earth, there is no place to sin, there is no place for tears to those people. And that's when the promises will be fulfilled. Remember what Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. They were facing what many would say was insurmountable persecution. Many people died from the onslaught against Jerusalem. And Smyrna was told, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And said, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. From our study in that book, we know what that means. It doesn't mean 10 24-hour periods. It means through the course of these 10 kings. But notice the last phrase. Be thou faithful unto death. It doesn't say until death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's out there. It's available. It's a promise. And we have hope in that. And because of that, we are rich people. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, we find that Jesus speaking to his disciples, his apostles elect, having just told them that he was soon to go away, soon to tell them about the Comforter. Very familiar passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Many people want a mansion. But what the Lord is telling them, he's not speaking about the mansion that you would see here on earth. He's talking about a place to dwell for eternity with God. And then verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where did Jesus go? He ascended back to the Father. That's where we want to go. And that's the promise that he made to his apostles. And that's the promise that we have in the Word. Furthermore, we are rich because we know the way. Can you imagine hearing that? The apostles standing there and hearing Jesus tell them this. And why, Jesus finally said, and whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. Thomas speaks up and brutally honest. He said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, so how can we know the way? None of them had traveled that path before. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Christian's promises made to them by God make them very wealthy. In fact, that promise includes escape from hell. Think about it. Ask yourself this question. Where do I want to spend eternity? There are only one or two choices. With God for eternity or for eternal condemnation. And know that the world's richest people, Christians, have the promise of eternity with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that we have this escape from eternal condemnation. He's writing this to the brethren in Thessalonica, and we read, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. People say, well, there you go. It's all taken care of. No, 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 no. God's done his part. The Holy Spirit has done his part. And God the Son has done his part. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us that we also have a part in this. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, we see to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. How wonderful a promise. And yes, if we have glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, we are one of the world's richest people. But notice verse 8, if you will. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, what's going to come upon them? Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But it, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are you one of these rich people? As someone asks us if we are rich, perhaps we will contemplate the size of our bank account or how small it might be or whatever the case is. But we've seen tonight that the world's richest people have much for which to be grateful and thankful. If you're not one of the world's richest people this evening, you can be. It's not going to change your financial status here on the earth. But you can be one of the world's richest people by accepting the riches of his graces. You can possess the promise of eternal life. You can have a proper covenant relationship with God. And you can maintain that relationship with God's people, his children, and be fellow soldiers and fellow citizens, working together, striving together to serve God throughout this life. If you desire to do this, there are some things that you must do to begin. You must hear the word, Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One must also believe, in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must also repent, just as Saul did. And he even went and taught people about repentance. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Confessing Jesus Christ before men. Matthew 16, 15 and 16, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ to become one of the richest people in the world. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We already referenced this next passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. But I want to read it in its entirety so that we can see that because of the example that was set and because of the teaching of the New Testament, not only must we obey, we must continue to obey. We must remain faithful. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you're here tonight and you're not one of the world's richest people, you can be. You're going to be given the opportunity here in just a few moments to obey the gospel. If indeed you were one of the world's richest people, and if you've allowed yourself to wander off into sin, to drift away from the many spiritual blessings that are in Christ, know that you are an erring Christian. And as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 tells us, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And notice this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Are you wealthy tonight? Do you want to be? If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.